here today. And so we will be speaking to the whole congregation. The Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 15, I've entitled this The Model Father. The Model Father, which I, in days gone by, have preached a message probably after that title, but through study and through growth in grace, you are able to improve on things and to enlarge on things. So I trust this will be a blessing this morning. The Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 15. The man departed, and this is the impotent man that was healed, having the infirmity of 38 years that had been laid by the pool of Bethesda, and Christ healed him. So the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to slay him, to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." This passage has always moved me by its beautiful portrayal of the intimate relationship of the Father and the Son. When I read here in verse 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And when I see that, it just blesses my heart. Now, you need to remember that though Jesus is the eternal Son of God, he is speaking this here as man, the Son of God, but yet the Son of man, and his relationship to his heavenly Father. And it is a beautiful relationship. It is a relationship that the fathers here today can use as a model. Now, God designed a bond between children and parents that moves the children to please and emulate their parents. Now, I am persuaded that in Adam and Eve, this was originally the way God designed things, because Jesus, in the world and having no sin, we see that he desired to please his Father, and he desired and did the works of his Father. And so this is still true today, and you can see in the hearts of children their desire to please and to emulate their parents. But the problem is, in both on the part of the children and the parents, the problem of sin. Because sometimes the children hear and see things they shouldn't hear and see, and they emulate things that they should not emulate. And then, of course, children have a sin nature, and so there's a selfishness and a rebellion that can enter in. But even with all of this, you still see the desire of children to please and emulate the form and behavior of their parents. Now, let's see this in Jesus. He had a passion in his heart to be like his Father. Look at verse 17. "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now, what is he saying? They were saying, "Listen, you healed somebody on the Sabbath day." Jesus is saying, "Well, I've seen my known of my Father healing many people on the Sabbath day. I'm just doing what he does." And then a lot of people miss it by not seeing the particular pronoun in verse 18, why they equated him saying he was the Son of God as being equal with the Father. That are saved here today would say, I'm a child of God, I'm a son of God. But if you look at verse 18, let's read it. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The word his there is the word idios, which means uniquely his, as in no one else's. In other words, they saw in what he was saying and what he was doing, the way they understood it was true, they just didn't believe that he was the Son of God. But they saw that Jesus, by his works and his attributing, doing the works of the Father, that he was saying that he was the Son of God, and that God was uniquely his Father, unlike he is the Father of anyone else. Therefore, he, by saying this or conveying the works of the Father and saying what he did, he's making himself equal with God. Now, look at verse 19, and let's think about this. Please engage your hearts and minds in this, because this is moving when you think about the relationship of the Father and the Son. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, Verily, verily, this is emphatic, truly, truly, amen, amen. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now let me just stop there. I don't think he's talking about power. He's talking about influence. Because as we continue the sentence, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. He doesn't say, but what power he receives from the Father. He says the Son can only do what he sees his Father do. He's dealing with influence and the power that a father has in influencing his son and his children, and the love here, in a perfect sense, of the Son to please and emulate the Father. I hope you see this. Jesus says in another place, it says, for I do always those things that please him. Because here in this relationship of Father and Son, there is no sin. And this is the way God designed things. And so you understand that the Father loves the Son. And because he loves the Son, he shows the Son his works. And the Son, because he loves the Father, sees those works and emulates those works to please and follow in the steps of his Father. You see? And so Jesus desired to do the same kind of works as his Father did. Now take note of this power of the Father's influence in Jesus' life. And fathers here today, learn from this. Whether you are conscious of it or unconscious, there is a power of influence. Your children are watching you. They have a desire to please you. They have a desire to walk in your steps and do the works that you do. Now we see how the image of God is, how it is conveyed and how they see it, the Father through you. Let me explain what I'm saying. God created Adam and Eve in his image. He tells us that clearly in Genesis 1:26. But listen to Genesis 5:3. And Adam begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And now, of course, we know we are born in the image of God, but there it says that Seth was born after the image of Adam and his likeness. And so there is, it's kind of like making a copy, you know, and especially when there was the distortion of sin on the part of Adam. And so now we're born in the world, conceived in sin, and though man still retains the image of God in a measure, it has been distorted. You see, the Bible says that he speaks of James, that we should not have good and evil speech coming out of our mouth and bless God in one breath and then curse men who are made in the similitude of God. And so the Bible recognizes that even the lost are in the similitude of God. Okay? And so what I'm getting at here, there is still the image of God and the desire for children to emulate that, what they see in their parents. But because of the distortion of sin, we have to be very careful in what they hear and what they see. And basically, we learn from this that sinners give birth to sinners. Fathers, don't expect your children to be sinless. You're not. This is one of the points. Now, here Jesus opens a way to consider how fathers can model their life after God our Father. One writer has said, "Stop trying to be God to your children. Instead, reflect His character." We need to seek to walk in the likeness and the character of God. We cannot be a God to our children. We are to be an example of the character of God. God is sinless, and He's infinitely wise and powerful. We are men, we're redeemed sinners, and therefore we need to recognize the weaknesses. Now, I might say, though we are men and though we are sinners, when we are redeemed, God puts a goal before us. Jesus puts a goal before us. Listen to what He says in Matthew 5:44. Eric, could you do me a favor and see if you can find me a glass of water or a bottle of water in there? For some reason, my throat is messing up. Listen to Matthew 5:48. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So it is the law of proportions. In other words, and it's difficult, you think of a proportion of eternal strength, eternal wisdom, and eternal righteousness, but proportionately as man, we as fathers are to be complete in conveying our living out righteousness before our family and before our children. And it's the same in kind, though we are not infinitely wise and perfect and righteous. Thank you very much. Yet we still have the responsibility. Jesus, as I said, to hear it again, "Be ye perfect." And the idea is more on completion and perfect in all areas of your life in righteousness than the idea of sinless perfection, but the idea of having complete righteousness in your life and maturity. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So what we're seeing here is Jesus is using the Heavenly Father, you see, and us modeling Him and being His children after that relationship there, doing works like He does, righteous works. And so the structure of this message is to look at passages where God's work as a father is a model for every child of God and uniquely a model for Christian fathers. And so this is our model here today. Now, let me first say something about responsibility. When I talk about responsibility, I'm not just talking about the responsibility of the fathers, but for a minute I want to talk about the responsibility of the children and the fathers understanding the responsibility of the children to obey their parents and, as we're emphasizing today, their fathers. Now, here's what I'm saying. One reason fathers fail in exercising parental authority given to them by God is their lack of persuasion of the responsibility of their children to obey them. Now think about this for a minute. There's a lot of truth in it. Parents, and specifically fathers, they may think what you might say in a biological sense. "That's my child, and because you're my child, you're supposed to obey me." But that's not the biblical perspective. The biblical perspective is that it is God that commands them for obedience. Now, He commands through you and your authority. But you understand that you have that authority just not because you birthed them in a biological sense. You have that authority because God gave the family that authority and the fathers that authority, and He commanded the children to obey their parents. And so you understand that you have to be under that authority. Remember how Jesus was amazed with the centurion when He said to heal my servant, and he wasn't right there. He said, "Well, you just speak the word, he'll be healed." He said, "I'm a man under authority. I say to this servant, go and he goeth. This one do this and he'd do it. And Jesus was marveling because this man understood authority. He recognized that Jesus was under authority. You see? And he was a man under authority. And he knew that like he was a man that submitted to authority, that Jesus had power. And he had the power of the Father to do works and to do miracles. And what I'm saying, our children should see that we are one under authority. And as they see that we're under authority, they see that we're carrying out God's command to make them responsible. You see, that's entirely different than just the idea, well, you know, I gave you birth to your mother and you have to obey me. This is in the sphere, an influence of understanding God and authority in relationship to Him. That's what we need to see. Now, children clearly have the responsibility to obey their parents. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, the command is given. Listen to it in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now note this, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So what I'm saying, fathers, we need to understand this authority principle and be under authority and realize that you're carrying out God's commission and your children being under obedience. You're doing it for God's sake, and they are responsible to obey you because God has commanded them. And that's the way this should be understood and should be seen. Now, the reality of each child's responsibility to obey God, and by obeying God, obeying their father and mother, is rooted in the Scripture. It is God's demand, God's design. God demanded that children obey their parents, and this is the design. God has a kingdom of authority and power. Listen to Proverbs 20 and verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Now, let's go back to the point I just made. Many fathers, well, they're just a child. I'm not really going to press them to do right and so forth. Even a child is known by his doings. Now, the next verse, and many commentators, I think, miss this, because I don't think they put it, I think there's a context, even though Proverbs are sometimes just one after another. But the very next verse is this in Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them. It is God that gives children a hearing ear and a seeing eye. Now, the problem is, what are they hearing? What are they seeing? What are they seeing in your life? What are they hearing? Because that's what they're going to emulate. That's what they're going to please. You take a child and you hear in the neighborhood cussing and using all kinds of language, you don't even have to look. You don't even have to check on it. Because when you go home, that's what you're going to find the parents doing. You see? That's it. You find a child that has proper decorum and the way he carries himself, you go home, that's what you're going to find out of the parents. You see, it's what they hear and what they see because they desire to please and emulate their parents. And of course, we have to give place for the choice of children. And that's what we want to see. Even a child, I've often taught this, even. Why does he say even? Why doesn't he say a child is known by his doings? Because he's implying that adults are known by their doings, and even children are known by their doings. So children are responsible. God judges them. Listen to this. We'll use the case of Josiah and Jehoiachin, who both were kings. Listen from 2 Chronicles 36. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left, for in the 8th year of his reign, which would make him 16 then, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Now, of course, he wasn't immediately. There were some generations between there. But here's the point. God gives a ruling on this 8-year-old that he was doing right. We're going to see in a minute he gives a ruling on another young king that he did evil. Children could do right or they can do evil. And here you notice that he followed David, his father. Not immediately, because there was time in between there. But he followed David, his father. He did what's right. The influence of the father is put in them. But now let's listen to Jehoiachin. And this is from 2 Kings. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Now, Chronicles says he was 8 years old. I'll just leave that for your discerning as to how things are reconciled. But the point being, sometimes we notice that Josiah was 8, but he began at 16. Perhaps this is the idea, because it goes on to mention here that he's 18 years old. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. So here you've got an evil father, and you've got the son doing evil. You've got an 8-year-old, beginning at 8 years old, doing right, and after his father, David. Fathers have great influence. Now, fathers, don't fail in your responsibility to lead, to love, to instruct, and discipline your children by the deception of thinking that they have no responsibility before God to obey you. You have received this commandment of God. You have received this authority, and you are to implement it. When I took training for ACE some 40 years ago, we went to Louisville, Texas. I went with Brother and Sister Younger, and they did training. And I still remember that one of the things said, don't let students just break the rules and disobey. In other words, you need to do it. Now, if you don't have a good rule, change the rule, because some rules are not necessarily moral, they're just logistical. So if you don't have a good rule, just change the rule. But if you have a rule, you need to enforce it. And children, we need to enforce the rules. If you don't have a good rule, change it or just set it aside, but what you have needs to be implemented in love and wisdom. Now, as we think of this, let's look at an example of God as a father in discipline. We're on that subject, so let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I now invite you to turn with me. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verses 5 through 9 of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning at verse 5. When I get to verse 8, there's a particular word there that I'm going to use with a good equivalent. I am substituting word, equivalent word. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, what we see here is God's work of chastening or disciplining his children is a model for every Christian father. And what we find in verse 9, what he is saying is that, and through this whole text, it conveys that relationship of father and son by loving and disciplining them. And if that relationship is not there, then the one is illegitimate. In other words, not born in the lawful union of marriage. This is the idea here. And so he's saying that we know God's children because they have all been born in a lawful spiritual relationship to God. And therefore, they are going to respond to the authority of the Father. Now, father's role as the head of the house of the family begins in love. Husbands are to love their wives. Listen to Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I've often taught, and I'll take time to share it today, this example, people begin too late in implementing it. They wait until Jesus is on earth, and they don't deal with him leaving heaven. The Bible says God sent his Son into the world. Obviously, there was a submission. There was a willingness on the part of the second person of the Trinity to lay aside his glory in heaven and come into the world and become man. And fathers, this is something we need to hear in relationship to our wives. And that is humility. That is the ability, as I've often taught, to humble yourself and enter into the world of your wife and be gracious and loving. This is what he's talking about, not just going to the cross, but even, it indeed includes that, but it begins at another point. But here's what I want you to see. Read with me in verse 6. Everyone, you got your Bibles? Because this is something we need to hear as the children of God. I'm not just speaking to the fathers. Please don't turn this off and say this is a Father's Day message, so I'm not listening. I'm not a father. This is for all of us. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Now, here we see that it begins in love. And father's discipline must begin in love. Now, that doesn't mean, as you'll hear and read all these books, you know, don't ever discipline your children in anger. I mean, if I applied that to my life, my children probably would never have been disciplined. Hey, a lot of times, you know, anger is not necessarily sinful. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. A lot of times I've disciplined in anger. Now, not sinful anger. Well, I'm sure I have disciplined in sinful anger before, but it's something to be repented of. But, I mean, there can be this anger that you have against something, and you're to discipline. So what I'm saying is just because you have a sense of anger does not mean it's not in love. But it should be, of course, in a graciousness and an understanding of that you are doing God's will, and that you're exercising what God has given you, as we said earlier. But it begins in love. So we see the father's responsibility toward his children begins in love after example of God the Father. He disciplines in love. Now as we think of this, fathers, love seeks to instruct the heart, not just to obtain a certain outward behavior. If you want to train children, you must aim at the heart, not just aim at their actions and behavior. Many times you have children naturally compliant, and they'll comply to authority, but their heart's not in it. And basically, love wants someone to respond in love. That's a quality of love. If God gives his love and he's desiring a response to that love, I give my love to my wife and I expect a response in love. And I should show relate to my children and discipline to my children in love that I'm expecting a loving response. And the only way to do that is to win their heart. You see, when Solomon in the book of Proverbs was training his son, of course he spoke, I think, with the in also the parallel of God and us, but he said, my son, give me thine heart. You see, and this is the idea. And so you want to aim discipline to deal with the heart. And so sometimes we need to deal, we can see attitudes all over their face, and we need to sit down and deal with attitudes because maybe there's compliance. You know, I always like the funny story about the father. The children go to sleep, and the daughter says, Dad, I'm thirsty. Bring me up some water. He said, you already had some water. Just go to sleep. And so a little bit, I want some water. And he said, now listen, you're going to get in trouble. I'll have to come up there and spank you. And then a little bit later, said, I want some water. And the dad said, I want to come up and spank you. He said, well, when you do, bring some water with you. You know, I mean, some children are just determined. And so we have to deal with things in a proper way. Now, Ephesians 6:4 gives God's instruction to fathers. He says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the idea is that if we discipline in love, it's not going to provoke the wrath. You see, if it's done properly, they know that you love them. And I've often told this. I mean, I know, and I'm not much to have pets, but we have had enough, and I've known other people that have pets and dogs and different things. And you know, if you have a dog and you step on that dog and it's an accident, do you know they have discernment to understand that's an accident? He didn't mean to do that. But now you take somebody that's just mean to their dog and so forth. I mean, they step on that, and the dog knows that, and they turn around and they growl. So if a dog can have that discernment, how much more a child that he knows it's coming out of love? And therefore, you don't get the growl, you see, from the child. They know that you love them and you're seeking to nurture them. Now, the word nurture means to educate, to train, to correct. The word admonition means to call to their attention, to warn. The etymology of the word actually means to put into the mind. And so we're to put things into the children's minds. We're to put the truth, the Word of God. We're to teach them. Children need to be taught, and we are to teach them the difference between the right and the wrong. That's what the priest of the Old Testament, that's what their responsibility was, to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean. And so we need to teach our children that this is right, this is wrong, and this is right because of this, and this is wrong because of that. In other words, we need to explain to them, they need to have a foundational knowledge of why this is wrong and why this is right. And so there needs to be that teaching, that training. Now, fathers, if you're not leading, training, instructing, and correcting your children, you're not loving them. We just said that the father loves and he disciplines those that he loves as children. So if we're not leading, training, instructing, correcting, we're not loving. We teach them about God and Christ through God's Word. As we speak it, as it's in our life, as it's in our house, and as we bring them to the house of God to hear the preaching. You see, this is all part of our life. I know, as I've shared with you before, I came up under the ministry of Brother Younger, and I thank God for that, because he put a high priority on the house of God. And that's what I taught as my children were being raised. And it was difficult. It was hard. It was hard to my wife, hard to my children. But the idea is that the doors are open. We're there. We're going to come prepared. And we're going to be involved. And this is what the Lord says. And so we need to teach children that priority of worshiping God corporately, being under the preaching of the Word of God. We need to demonstrate this in our life. Our children need to see these things in our life, hear them from our mouth, see them as we live in our houses, turning them into homes. Now, I read a survey. I don't know if it's accurate or not, but just for purposes of bringing this particular point out, and I think he's in the ballpark. This survey, he analyzed what he believed were the problems of the world in order. In other words, what's the most severe, and then under it, and so forth. And number four, he put the absentee father. The absentee father in ranking the world problems. Now, what is the absentee father? Well, it's a father who is not physically or emotionally involved in their child's life. And, of course, we know there are many children, their fathers are not involved in their lives. Literally, and sometimes they're there, but not involved as they should be. An absentee father. And the writer went on to show in particular countries where for different reasons the fathers were just not involved in the lives of their children and what a difference it made. He quoted all the statistics as to how much a greater percentage end up in prison, greater percentage, you know, end up in bad marriages, a greater percentage, and all these different things because they did not have the example, they did not have the leadership of the father in the home. Now, the first thing Christian fathers and mothers need to do is to draw their sons and daughters into their lives for influence and mentoring. Now, if you haven't heard anything, I hope you've heard what I've been teaching. Hear this point. because it runs contrary to thought and of the world, and it's something that I have drawn from Scripture. It's a scriptural point, but it's totally foreign to today. The Scripture, and I'll show you this in the example of Jesus and in Deuteronomy, the scriptural way to raise children is to draw them into your life and influence them and mentor them. The world's way is they're independent, they're going to be, let them be, and find out who they are so they can be who they're going to be, and you step in their life, and you help them to be everything that they purpose and want to be, you know, independent of you. That's kind of like it is today. Today, the parents just step into the lives of their children. They don't have a life that they draw them into. They don't have an example. They don't have a relationship with God that they should, that the children can emulate and learn from as they walk with their parents, as they walk with their fathers. He speaks of these things. And so the father, he does all that he wants to do. He's in every activity he can. Then he jumps over at the football game, jumps over at the baseball game, jumps over that, and that's what being a father is. And he talks to your children. And you know, well, what... what are you going to be? What do you want to be? And different things. Instead of molding and making, and we're training up a child in the way he should go. Now, what does that imply? Now, this time I think, what does it imply? Training up a child in the way he should go. What does that imply? You have a certain knowledge. You have enough discernment that you can see where he's leaning. Looking back at seeing Daniel, I could see from when he was young that he liked to work with his hands. He liked to do air things. He liked, and things. My son, Josh, who now is at a plant where he works, where they build things and electric, from the time he was a child, he was involved in that kind of things. And then, of course, with Daniel, you saw other interests involved in his life, even beyond that. And his involvement in the school. Here's the idea. You have some discernment. And it's not just in the way of the Lord. You kind of help them. You know, over in the Middle East, the parents still set up the marriages. Now, we think that's totally weird because, again, you understand the difference. Our kids are totally independent. They decide what they're going to do, where they're going to go, who they're going to marry. They have total independence, and we jump into their lives every now and then. But over there, they're drawn into the lives of the families. You have a cultural value as you fit in the family, as you fit in the culture, and so forth. And so there's more involvement of the families in raising their children. It's just totally, we have a totally unbiblical idea many times in raising children today. Now let me read this verse again and think about what Jesus said. He said, "For the Father..." And sometimes I leave off the ETHs, if you don't mind, when I'm reading. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth." The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself, that he does, in other words. The Father is open and showing the child. Now, in Jesus' relationship with his father, and you understand his biological father, stepfather was not even the biological father. Jesus, there was a special relationship, even as man, with God the Father. And so we find here that the Father is totally open. It's not like his life is all consumed with himself and being lived in secrecy. His life is open. Now, of course, as fathers, there's times of privacy and times of things that the children are not necessarily invited into things. But as a basic rule, the father is open and the child are to see his life. You stop and think many times, why are fathers so many times a lot of the privacy is in things that they don't really shouldn't be into, you see, and things of selfish things many times. And so the idea is here, this openness, this influence, and drawing the child into your life so he can see. He can see these different things. Now, back then, of course, they were in an agrarian society, and it was easier to do this. Let's go back with me to Deuteronomy. Let's see this principle in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and beginning at verse 4. By the way, note the conjunctions and. This is really grammatically one big sentence, and I won't even read the whole sentence. But let's start in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Note the colon. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now we have a period here, but if you'll notice, there's a conjunction. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates and so forth. So the idea here is you're drawing the children into your life so they can see these things. So they can emulate these things. This is the idea that we find here. Matter of fact, listen to John, the Gospel of John. No man can come to me, Jesus says, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God, and every man therefore hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto him. And so the idea of drawing, now obviously each child is unique, and I don't want to so emphasize one thing that you're thinking I'm forgetting of other. And they have a particular calling on their life, a particular individuality. But the idea here is that you draw them into your life and teach them and mentor them and influence them, and it is the best way to help them to know the will of God, and to be prepared to do what God has called them to do and live out the life and purpose that he has given them. This is what we find here. This is the kind of life, you see. Now, when I read the evaluations, just to encourage you fathers, when I read the evaluations in the Bible of people and of men, God is very commending. And we need to keep that in mind with our children, by the way. But I mean, as I've often said, you look at Abraham and it said he stumbled not at the promises of God. you look at the commendation of the different people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and how, you know, you're thinking, is he talking about the same person I read about in the Old Testament? And he commends them. And so we need to understand that the key to me in reading the Bible is your endurance through failure. As fathers, I mean, we're going to fail a lot. I fail as a pastor, as a father, as a husband. I fail in so many different ways. If it's in place, I go and ask the person to forgive me. And I've had to go to some of you. I've had to ask my wife, my children. And I try to practice what I preach. I try to name the offense. I don't just say, I'm sorry. You know, someone say, yeah, you sure are sorry. But I'm sorry. I did this. I said this. Will you please forgive me? And give them the place of granting forgiveness. And we have to do that with children. We have to do it with people. And fathers need to do that with sons and with daughters. You know, I told you I would be there, and I just plain forgot. Will you please forgive me? And so this is something we need to understand. And it's that though you falter and fail, you get back up. As I've often used the illustration of a baby. What if after falling 100 times, the baby just never gets up again? We count it as success because they eventually start walking. And God counts it as success because you continually go and go and go, and you call upon the Lord, and even when you fail, God's faithful. I've seen that in my life as a father, in my life as a husband, and as a pastor. I falter and fail, but God is faithful. God's faithful. God helps you. If you trust in Him, God will help you. And I've seen that so many times. I've messed up as a pastor, messed up as a father and as a husband, and you think it's just going to destroy everything, and God is gracious, and God delivers, and God encourages. And so we see this. Now, fathers provide for their children. Matthew 6, 31, 32, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. We see this again in Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them than ask him. Now, even though we're evil, even though we still have an evil nature, though we're redeemed, we still have a fallen nature. We have a new godly nature, but we still have a fallen nature. But he said, even with that fallen nature, you're still able to give good gifts to your children. Now, here's what I have to say to the fathers today and in mothers, but we're directing it to fathers today on Father's Day. Do you give good gifts to your children? Now, not the gifts being good as the world perceives it, but good in relationship to wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Do you give them good gifts? You see, fathers, are you giving your children what they really need or what the peer pressure of the world says they need? We think they need things and worldly activities more than the essential need of your presence influencing their lives. That's one of the greatest things that children want. They want the lives of their fathers and mothers to be involved in their lives, you see. And so we're to give good gifts. Now, the last point. We need to seek our growth in Christ and the knowledge of Jesus Christ to have a life of influence. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Now here's the parallel. He's saying, you children of mine, you be like your heavenly Father. He's righteous, you be righteous. He's kind, you be kind. That people will know you're children of God. Well, the parallel is, fathers, we have to have a life in righteousness so that when our children emulate that, people associate their lives with yours. In other words, they know that you've taught them, that you've trained them, not for the purpose of that in and of itself. But the idea is that fathers that live in a godly manner, then that influences their children. Now, to some, God's an absentee father. But if you have faith, he's involved in your life, and you see it. Now, Jesus, God was just so involved in his life. He said, he feeds the sparrows. I'm always amazed with that. I mean, would you or would I just, without being trained, without reading the Bible, would we wake up one day and say, "Honey, come out here, I want you to see God feeding the sparrows"? Would you think of that? I mean, is that something we would think of, that God is feeding the sparrows? But his whole life was that. That's just the way he thought. He saw God in everything because God is in everything. And that's the kind of view we need to teach our children so that they can see that God is Lord, that he is working in everything. He is feeding the sparrows, giving us life and breath, giving us the sunshine and the rain. We need to teach them these things. So the parallel of Christian fathers to God the Father in this text is that we should have godly character and works of righteousness that our children can emulate in such a way that they are known as our children by their good works. And then the last thing is a verse in Psalms, Psalm 103:13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Now that one's kind of starting with man and then going to God. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." I thank God for his pity, having mercy, and we need to have mercy. I'll never forget, I think it was Josh. He had done something wrong, and boy, I was one of those times, you know, I was giving discipline and anger. But it's controlled anger. And especially this time, I said, "Josh, you know what I'm going to, you know what you did, you know what I'm going to do." Just like that, you know. I said, "I'm going to give you a big hug. I love you." You see? And sometimes that's what God does. Man, we mess up and we think, "Man, what's he going to do?" And next thing you know, he just takes us and gives us a big hug, as it were. He's merciful and he's forgiving. He has pity on us. We need to be that way with our children. You know, life's pretty rough. My grandma Hunt, she used to say, "Chucky." She called me Chucky. Please don't do that to me. But she did. She called me Chucky. She said, "Chucky, it's a rocky road." And it is. It's hard. It's hard to live. It's hard for our children to live. We need to be merciful and gracious. Let's all stand, Brother Buddy.